We are recording. And where we were was looking at Tehillim Perek Pei, with the whole metaphor of the vine of Bnei Israel as the vine. I'm going to go back here. Of Gepim Yisraim Tasiya, that you brought a vine out of Egypt to Grash Goyim Benetata. You cleared out the nations and planted it. You cleared out before it. Tashresh Sharshav, it's my arts. It rooted itself in this land and filled the land. Tisu Arim Sila, covered the hills with its shade. Anafeh Arzael. David Hirschhorn found on this. Here we go. Sayre's Law, evidently, it was the academic argument. Thank you, David. Kisu Harim Sila Anafeh Arzael, covered the hills with its shade, and its branches were as tall as the great cedars. Vishlach Yitzra Ad Yam El Nahar Yon Hatah, that its branches, its shoots reach the sea and the river. Very poetic, and we pointed out that this was with the Ramban attributes specifically to Yosef. And Yaakov's Bracha Ben Parat Yosef, Ben Parat Alayayin, that Yosef is this plant on the on a spring, so will be ever fruitful. Benot Sada El Ishur, and his branches, its benot, its children, would climb the walls. Talking about Yosef. So the parak continues then as the part of the prayer of in Pasuk Gimel, Lama Parata Gidira. So why, Hashem, you have this wonderful plant here, this metaphor for Israel connected to their land, connected to each other. We talked about the message of Yosef. And then why did you breach the gates, the fence, Aruha, Kol Avederech, and all anyone passed by would curse this plant, Yechar Semena Chazir Me'ar. It was consumed, right? Gnawed by the wild pigs. Ziz Sadai Yerena, and all the creatures of the field are feeding on it. You've taken your plant, and instead of protecting it, you're now letting everyone else forage there. So it goes back and prays. This is the refrain of of this whole perek, Elokim Tzvaot. Shuvna, Hashem, come back. Beit Mishamayim, look from the heavens, or Abeko Gefen Zo, and save this Gefen, save this vine. Yichana Asher Natal Yeminecha, and this branch that you planted, that your right hand planted, Al Ben Itzam Talach. The Ben, again, the Ben, looking at this plant here, Itzam Talach, that you have literally Itzamta, is to make strong from etzem. But in modern Hebrew, itzamta means to adopt.
But it's imatzta.
I'm sorry, you're right. It's imatzta. Yes, that's what I meant. I said it wrong. See that? I'm overrated. Thank you. Yes, albed imatzta. So omes is a sense of, again, the sense of strength. In modern Hebrew, imatzta lach is literally to adopt, you adopted for yourself. This is your little tree here. You got to take care of it. And Asaf is saying, what happened? And unlike a lot of the Tehillim, we're not blaming Bnei Israel for their sins. This is one of those where we're simply crying out to God. This is terrible. What happened? We're not saying this is because of us. This is simply a cry. And then the last part of the Perek continue on the same theme, continues that metaphor. Zufa va'esh kesucha, it was burned by fire. Your gefen kesucha, and it was cut down. Migrat panecha yavedu, and it was lost because of your anger. And b'ti yadcha al ishiminecha. That's the tefillah. That your hand be over ish yiminecha. Again, we talked about this being a reference to Yosef and Binyamin, the northern kingdom. This is Binyamin here, is the ish yamin. Al ben adam imatzta lach, thank you. on this person that you have adopted. So we're moving now, we're taking it now out of the metaphor of the plant that is matzah. Now it's clearly it's the people. In case you didn't get the metaphor beforehand, now we're talking about the people. They will not turn from you. Tachinu. And switching here now from third person to first person. It's about us. Give us life. We will call your name. Tying back to what way we all started with, this is all tefillah for Yosef, for that, for the Geffen of Hashem, and it ends with the same refrain, Hashem Elkim Tzvaot Hashiveinu, God, again, God of hosts. We mentioned about the Tzvaot having this reference to the, in the Kabbalistic sense of the Sefira of Nesach and Hod, of what people do in bringing Hashem into the world. That the Tzvaot is the Shem Hashem of we acting in a way that brings Hashem into the world. We are the Tzvaot Hashem. Hashiveinu, bring us back. Harpanecha b'Yemashiach, if you enlighten us, if you give us the ability to do the right thing, then we will be saved. That's the Tehillim Pei. Again, reading
this. Is this related to the whole thing with Avshalom and stuff, or what?
So I am relating it here because this is specifically to the consequences of Avshalom, the revolution, is that Avshalom split the nation back up. Right? It's always been split between Yehuda and Yisrael. David pulls them back together. Avshalom splits them back up, and now David's got to pull them back together again. So I'm bringing examples of Tehillim that are addressed to the northern kingdom. And clearly, and we said before that this was not at the after the split. We look at the beginning of it. It's talking about Lifnei Ephraim uBenyamin uMenasheh. So after the split, Benyamin goes with Yehuda here. This is clearly written before the split. But when Ephraim, Binyamin, and Menasheh that are part of the Yisrael, the northern kingdom, Yehuda is on its own. I'm still addressing them. They need to be saved as well. I'm not saying this is written as connected to Avshalom, but it's one of those things that we're thinking about this parak in context of the consequences of Avshalom revolution, that you've got Yehuda-oriented Tehillim, we've got Yosef-oriented Tehillim. And both are important. We need both parts of the nation to be whole.
So this isn't real split. This is tension in the air, right?
I'm sorry?
This isn't real split. This is like tension in the air between the northern tribes of Yosef and Yehuda.
Yes. And we see, I mean, we're going to see that in we saw that in the end. I'm going to pull that up again here. The end of the revolution. Where'd it go? Zoom takes all of my internet. I can't get anything up here.
Danny, I was going to say it goes back to the earliest split between the brothers.
Yes, it does. We talked
about Avshalom was a split between him and his brother.
But the whole, surely the whole Yosef, and let's go back over here in Shmuel. Where are we in Shmuel?
Hey,
this is, can you see this?
Yeah.
So at the end of Avshalom's rebellion, we have right, but he called Ha'am Nadum Kol Shivtei Yisrael. So Yisrael says, Hamelech Yitzonu Mikaf Oyveinu, the king saved us, and then we need to bring the king back. Ata Lama Atem Mechashrim L'Shivat Hamelech. That was Yisrael says, okay, we're going to bring David back. Hamelech David Shalach Tzadok. So then David sends to Yabruel Ziknei Yehuda, go tell Yehuda, Lama Tiyu Acharonim L'Shivat Hamelech. Why Yehuda? Why are you saying to bring the king back? You need to join me as well. So in the end, they all come, but they're still both of them love David, but they hate each other. This is the end of the parak. We haven't gotten there yet, but Yankol Ish Yehuda El Ish Yisrael, and the people of Yehuda told the people of Yisrael, Ki Karoba Melech Alai, the kings of our relatives, it's closer to us. Lama Zeh Karolach, why are you so upset at the Bar Zeh? Why are you so upset he's coming with us? Achol Achlenu Min HaMelech, we are not. In my son, Asalano, he's going to, the king should eat with us and come with us. And the people of Israel told people, Yehuda, Esher, you don't leave a melech. We have 10 times of a share in the king than you do, right? We're 10 tribes, you're only one. Gam, but David, ani mimcha, David's one of us, not one of you. Mado, hikilal, tani, why are you cursing us? Etc. Vayikash, devar ish Yehuda, mi devar ish Yisrael, and Yehuda was even worse in terms of they're talking Israel. So there's, after Absalom's revolution, the country's united in the sense that both of them accept David as their king, but they're clearly split.
Sibling rivalry never dies.
No, that's the Middle East anyway. No war ever ends.
Yeah.
So, but we're going to do positive. We are looking at the positive side of that. We're still looking at Yosef. And this is the other parak. That was Pei. Parak Pei Aleph is the next one. And that is less of a prayer for Yosef as more of a rebuke, a reminder of what their role is. And we say it's a Shir Shalom for Thursday. Okay? We'll look at the beginning of it. Lamasech al Gitit la Sak, Harinu, Elohim Muzinu, Harinu, Hariu, Elohim Yaakov. Excuse me. Should sound familiar. And we know that Tanya Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Rabbi Shum Rabbi Akiva. This is the Braita that tells us which songs were sung in each day. Rishon Mahayom Amrim, etc. Bachay Rishim Hayom Amrim. They would say Harinu Loki Muzenu. That's the term that we'd say on Thursday. And why? Al Shem Shenivra Ufot B'Dagim Ushaveach Lishmo. Why? Because that Thursday was the day in creation where they created the birds and the fish. And the birds and the fish all sing God's praise. Of all the ones, that sounds kind of weak to me. And you know, what does it mean they sing God's praise? The whole Perek Shira, they fulfill their role in the world. That's how fish, but the idea that of the fish and the bird, that Yosef is compared to the fish. So I think there's a connection there. We'll see where Yosef explicitly is in this parak there. That Yosef Bracha was Viyid Gula Rov Bekerav Aretz.
All right. Viyid Gula Rov.
It's a little bit like their very existence sings God's praise.
Ever read Perek Shira? Things. Have you ever read Perek Shira?
Shira the Yam or what's Shira?
Perek Shira is a long from the time of Tanaim that says that every animal sing. What you know? What's the song of the birds? What's the song of the eagles? What's the song of the fish? And quotes different psukim from Tehillim and other places in Tanakh with it, very much that expression of. The very fact that they exist is singing Hashem's praises. You know, there's no literal praise there, but everyone has their place in creation. That's what Perek Shira is all about.
Well, if you ask Kubit Arizel, I'll tell you, the fish do sing God's praise.
I'm sorry?
The fish and the animals in the sea sing God's praise. It's like a wonderland.
Well, they don't say, they don't use words. But that's the idea. So they... and so what it means, they say this was a song of Thursday, is that when in the Beit HaMikdash, when they were bringing the Karban, the Levim would be singing something. That was their davening. So Shacharis in the Beit HaMikdash on Thursday consisted of this parak. And since they all had cycles and Mishmarot, different Levim were in at different times, I assume you knew who was going to be there, and when the good singers were there, everyone wanted to come, you know. And some Levim, you just figured you weren't going to bother. That was the essence of the tefillah in the Beit Midrash, was these tefillah. And it starts out, Lam Natzeach, we talked about Lam Natzeach, to the conductor. Al HaGitit LaSaf, and what is Gitit? Nobody knows. Presumably it's the name of an instrument or a musical style, you know, just like all these other words in Tehillim. Hirsch connects it to the, however, to a gut, to a wine press. Somehow this evokes the idea of a wine press. So this goes back to the metaphor of the previous parak. Previous parak, Israel, are a vine. They produce grapes. Now here we're going to give the song, what do you do with it? What do you do with your vine? What do you do with your grapes?
You smush them.
You mash them down.
Yeah.
Because that's the message there. That's the way Hirsch puts it. This is the way Avi Baumol says, didn't Ruti, you said that one of the boys had him for a Rebbe at the Gush? He's interesting. He's now the chief rabbi of Krakow.
Yeah, no, he didn't I don't think the boys had him, but Michal looked at a school that he used to run that didn't actually happen, but he seems like an amazing guy. We met him.
Okay. Seems like very interesting. He's got a book called Poetry of Prayer about the Tehillim and Tefillah that evidently he moved to Krakow. He moved from Israel to Krakow.
Danny, I met the chief rabbi of Krakow when I was there for Shabbos. But I thought it was the chief rabbi of Poland, not Krakow specifically.
I don't know if he has a chief rabbi. He's
anyway,
he, Krakow was dedicated to rebuilding the Jewish community in Krakow.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, fascinating. Sorry.
Were you there recently, Susanna?
No, I was there, well, about 4 years ago or so, 4 or 5.
Yeah. So this is the way, this is Baumel talking about Hirsch. According to Hirsch's interpretation of the metaphor, the beautiful cluster of grapes straight from the bountiful earth of God himself is taken and thrown in the pit, crushed and stomped by human feet. That's Psalm 81, changes the metaphor of the vine, or develops it further. That man is not a perfect vine, he's a process. He must evolve from grapes to wine. From unblemished, the vine is unblemished but unutilized creation to mature and sublime wine. And we have to go through the trouble in order to become better. Sometimes the process will be blessed, other times it'll feel like being crushed for unknown reasons. And that's what Hirsch's interpretation of the Gita teaches. So here's the parak of Tehillim. Arnino Elohim Uzeinu, praise God, who is our strength. Ariyu Elohim Yaakov, pray, cheer, God of Yaakov. Suzim Rao Tinuto, bring song. Bring your drums, tambourines. Kinor Naim Im Navel. I translate a lute, a lyre, a pleasant lyre with the Navel violin. Musical instruments. We're going to play musical instruments here. And then it turns to Rosh Hashanah. Tik'u b'chodesh shofar. Blow a shofar on the Chodesh, on Rosh Chodesh. It could be every Rosh Chodesh. You're talking about celebrating. But specifically, the idea that there's one Rosh Chodesh that we actually blow the shofar intentionally, and that's Rosh Hashanah. But Kesel Yom Chagenu, which is generally translated as Kesel, meaning covered up, as a synonym for Chodesh, when the moon is new. Asi Ben Ezra, but Kesel Shalavanat Mitkasel, that the moon is covered. Inei Kein Mishpat L'Kol Chodesh. This is what happens every Chodesh, every Rosh Chodesh, every beginning of new month. The moon's covered up. So in Bekesa, Yom Chageinu, that's the day of our holidays. And then Ibn Ezra adds the feed that tea. The way I would look at it, Milat Keseh, Kamo Zaman, Kavua. The Keseh just means an appointed time. And I think that's probably the way Safari is going to translate it. No, he translates full moon. It's completely different. So I'm going to ignore that.
That makes more sense, Danny, for the new moon.
The new moon makes it. The thing is that the point that the Gemara makes is that there's only one chag that happens at a new moon, which is Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
That, again, if you're going to read Keseh, what he's translating as the full moon, then the chagim that are on the time of the full moon are Pesach and Sukkot. But we're connecting it now. Kichok l'Israel hu. It's connected to the idea of a chok, u'mishpat l'Elokei Yaakov. It's a rule for Israel. It's a judgment for the God of Yaakov. Again, going to Rosh Hashanah as being the Yom Hadin. So we're going to celebrate God on the Kesel Yom Chagenu. This is always said as being referring to Rosh Hashanah. We celebrate God at one particular new moon where we blow the shofar, and that is the day of our Chok and Mishpat, the day of judgment. So that this is also in the Gemara, the Shir Shalom for Rosh Hashanah. So the Levim sang this for the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. And that's the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Tamid Shal Rosh Hashanah Shacharit Karav Kilchato. That how did they serve Rosh Hashanah in the Beit Hamikdash? The Tamid in the morning was brought normally. That's a regular wine, and you sang whichever the appropriate Shir Shalyom for that day was. Shacharit was regular Shacharit. Musaf Ma'amar, and what did they say? Musaf, they would say our Perek. Harinu Elokim Uzenu, Harinu Elokim Yaakov, they would say the Rosh Hashanah one. This Perek. So then they had a problem. What happens if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Thursday?
You could say the same thing
twice in different tunes or something, but they didn't want to do that. That was just boring. So, B'zman Shechal Rosh Hashanah Yoch B'chamishi B'Shabbat, the Gemara says, if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Thursday, Shira Shalo is Harinu Loki Muzenu, where it has the same song in morning and at for Shacharit and for Musaf. Lo Yom Omer B'Shacharit Harinu. So then they wouldn't say that for the morning one. They didn't want to go say it again. The double end. They should tell that to modern Chazanim, that you don't want to repeat yourself. Elomah Omer is what they would say. For Shachar, they say they would start from Perek, from Pasuk Zion. Same Perek, but they would do the first half at Musaf time, the second half from Hasiroti Misebel Shechmo. We'll see that Pasuk. They would do that in first. So it's the Shir Shalom for Thursday with the whole fish thing, and it's the Shir Shalom for Rosh Hashanah because of this reference to Tiku B'Chodesh Shofar, blow the Shofar. And so what's interesting about this is that looking at it as a day of judgment, but you're supposed to celebrate. Singing and dancing on Rosh Hashanah. That Rosh Hashanah shouldn't be somber. Rosh Hashanah is supposed, in this sense, with this tale, is supposed to be a day of joy. And that's what the Gemara, that's what the Midrash says about this. Amrav Yoshia. David says in Parak Tet, Ashrei Am Yodei Teruah. Happy is a nation that knows how to blow a shofar and knows to blow the horn. We quote that in Rosh Hashanah. V'chi ein umot ha'olam yodim la'ariya. And what do you mean? Nations don't know how to blow horns. Kama karnot yesh lahem. Everybody, every culture has got their horns. Kama bokinus yesh lahem. Every nation has their, I have no idea what a bokinus is. I assume some kind of horn. Kama salpir gasi yesh lahem. Translated as trumpets, but whatever. Every culture has some kind of blow, musical instruments that they can blow. What does it mean? Ashrei am yodei teruah. Happy is this nation knows how to blow. Amarta ashrei am yodei teruah. What does this mean? Ela shehen that Yisrael makirin lefatot et bor'an betruah. That we know how to literally seduce. We know how to convince our Creator with our truah. What happens with our truah? We know how to blow a truah. That means who made me kisei adin lekisei rachamim. We bring Hashem from the throne of judgment to the throne of mercy. That's what our shofar does. With malei alehem rachamim, and then Hashem is full of mercy over us. Ofech lahem midat adin midat rachamim. And turns judgment into mercy. That's the way we're supposed to look at Rosh Hashanah. We blow the shofar, and Hashem gets up from the Kisei Adin and sits on the Kisei Rachamim. And Matai, when this happened? B'chodesh HaShvi'i, in the month of Tishrei. So that's part one of the Perek. Celebrate on Rosh Hashanah. We blow the shofar. And then we turn to Yosef. Put it out of the blue. Edut B'Yosef Samo. He placed testimony in Yosef, and notably Yosef is spelt with an extra hey there, Yosef somehow. But say tell Eretz Mitzrayim when he went out over all of Egypt. Safat lo yadati ishma, a language I didn't understand, I heard. I'm going to have to figure out what that means. Hasiroti misevel shechmo, I removed his shoulder from the burden. Kapam midu tavorna, I pulled his hands from the bucket. Utsara karata v'chalzecha, you called to me, took in the second person, and I saved you. And chabeseta re'em, I heard you in the secret thunder. I forget what that means. Abancha amem riva, sela, and I tested you at the waters of strife. Sela, hold that thought. No idea what any of those words mean. So generally the Gemara understands this reference to Yosef as being that's what happened on Rosh Hashanah, that Yosef was in prison and he was taken out Rosh Hashanah. That was the Midat HaDin turning to Midat HaRachamim. Gemara Rosh Hashanah. But Rosh Hashanah, Yatsa Yosef and Bidat HaSuriyah. It was Rosh Hashanah. And again, we should take this seriously, not necessarily literally. I don't know what day it was, but that was the spirit of Rosh Hashanah. Then he was judged. We learn how we know this. Our parak, Yichok Yisrael, who, etc. It's a law. This was Rosh Hashanah. Eduk Yosef Samo, but say to Alarik Mitzrayim. This was a testimony in Yosef. And Eduk Yosef Samo literally means that he literally Hashem placed a testimony in Yosef, the Yosef, that Yosef was the bearer of this Edut. What was the Edut? That Hashem acts in history. That things will happen when you least expect it. Hashem arranged history to make a viceroy in Egypt. This is the Edut. The previous parak was called an Edut. Hashem preserves Yisrael. That was the Edut. And Rav Eisenman, talking about this parak, says that's the meaning of this extra hey in Yosef is putting Hashem's name into the middle of Yosef, textually. It's Edut be Yosef Samo, in terms of the words. And the moment when Yosef became the ruler of Mitzrayim, it was God, which is the Yud-Heh and Yosef, who's shaping Jewish history. Literally, Hashem is in Yosef himself. And we said before, this is listening to this in the Beit Midash being sung is telling Yosef, the tribe, the northern kingdom, that they have importance as well. They're part of history. And then it goes from third person. Edup Yosef Samo B'tzeito Eretz Mitzrayim. He, God, put this testimony in Yosef and then switches it to first person. Sifat lo yadati eshma. A language I didn't understand. I don't know I heard or I understood. The Gemara says that the speaker of that first person was Yosef himself. That Yosef is saying, I now understand a language I never knew before. Well-known medrash. Gemara Sota. Amar Rav Chiya bar Abba Amar Yochanan. B'shasha Amar lo Paro Yosef. At the moment that Paro told Yosef, "Vadecha lo yirem ish et yado," that besides you, no one will be able to, without your command, no one will be able to lift their hand or foot. You are now ruler over Egypt. Paro tells that to Yosef. Amru atigane Paro. Paro's advisors told him, "Eved shelacho robo rabo be'esrim kesef tamshileo aleinu." This slave that was bought for 20 silvers is going to rule over us. Marlahan. No, Paro tells them, no, I see, Ganvane usually is tints, or hints of royalty I see in him. He's got potential. He can be the ruler here. Amrlo, so they said back to him, Cain, ye yodea b'shim lashon. And therefore, if that's true, then, and Rashi brings the idea that there was part of the rules of Egypt, they had to know all the languages of all the various empires, all the various nations that were part of Egypt. He should know all the 70 languages of the world. He's an ignorant slave. He can't rule over us. So Ba Gavriel Lim Doshim Lashon. At that moment, Gavriel came down. Gavriel is the angel of which we've talked about that before. Gavriel is the manifestation of God in history as an angel. That's what that name means. Came and taught Yosef all 70 languages. That's the idea of Sfat Lo Yadati Eshma, that Yosef said that I knew nothing, now I can be a ruler here because Hashem taught me all these, in the sense of all these other languages, taught me how to be the ruler of all the of this nation. Lo Havei Kigamar. But Gabriel went to teach him all the languages, but he couldn't learn it. Yosef couldn't handle this, intensive education. So Hosef lo ot achat mishmo shel Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that's Gabriel comes and adds this one letter from Hashem's name, the Hey in Yosef, the Lamad, and that's then he was able to learn. It feels as the idea that Mordechai knew 70 languages as well, which is the same idea. That's part of being a leader, and I think you can, if you want to make a sort of a Agadic connection there, that part of being a Jewish leader is being connected to the outside world as well, or outside world as well, that you need to know what's going on everywhere there. You cannot be completely insular and only know your Hebrew. You need to know all 70 languages of the entire world. And certainly,
my friend at Hebrew University was studying Jewish studies, and she had to learn German because a lot of biblical criticism is in German.
Yeah, I mean, it's right. If you want to learn anything about Jewish history, you have to know every single language that all the Jews have been part of there. So that's a lot. So yeah, Yosef needs to learn all 70 languages in the sense he can't do it. So Gabriel comes, adds this extra hey into the middle of his name, and now he can learn it. And then he can learn it. So that's wonderful. That's what it means. That's the way the Midrash wants to read these pesukim here. But Yosef is saying, after all of this, as soon as Hashem puts this hey in my name, then I can understand the language I didn't know. Ulumachar, so the next day, kol lishna de ishtai paro, that every language that Paro would speak to him, Bahadeh would speak with him, hadar le, he would answer back. Yosef now impressed Paro with how much he knew. Ishtil ihu b'loshan ha-kodesh. So then Yosef talks to Paro in Hebrew, the language of his family. Loya kayada mahamarla, mahava amar. And Paro had no idea what he was saying. Now Yosef knows more languages than Paro does. So Paro's, in general, what a Pharaoh would do in this case would have Yosef executed, because you can't embarrass the Pharaoh. But he doesn't. Amarle agmare. So Paro tells Yosef, teach me Hebrew. Agmare b'lo gamar. So he tried teaching him, he couldn't get it. Amarle ishtevai le delo megillit. And so Paro tells him, swear to me that you're not going to tell anybody that there's something that I don't know. So he swore. And this comes up later when Yosef tells Paro, I swore I would bury my father in Eretz Canaan. Let me go back. And Paro says yes. And the matter says that's because Paro respected his oath, because he needs Yosef to keep this oath here of not letting anybody know that there was a language that Paro didn't know. Fascinating. Medrash, again, taking it seriously, not necessarily literally. What does it mean to speak all 70 languages? I think that's the way I would understand that we need a leader needs to know 70 languages, mean to be part of the greater world, to know what goes on in the world. You can't stay with the only little Dalai Lama. But Eisenman, looking at this, Perek says that's not the way we reap out of these psukim here. The Pasuk looks, Bri says, right? That the testimony was in Yosef, I heard a language I knew not. I took the burden from his shoulder. That clearly is talking about Hashem talking about Yosef. So the first person there is God speaking. I saved Yosef from slavery. So you would say the same things here, same thing through here. Sfat lo yadati yashma is God saying that. I heard the Sefat lo yadati. So there clearly can't mean that God is hearing a language he didn't understand. That makes no sense here. So he says that's the edut, was that Sefat lo yadati eshma. And he says, you know, Sefat in this sense, it does not Safa. It's not the language that I didn't understand. Sefat is the smichut form. It's a language of lo yadati that I understand. Hashem is saying, I listen to the language of I don't know. The word, that's the idea that there's language with no words. That's a shofar of Rosh Hashanah. That's when we can't express what we're thinking. That's the safa of lo yadati. I don't know how to say what it is, and God still listens to us. That's what we enter into sfat lo yadati eshma. That God is saying, I hear the cry of lo yadati. And the idea of the shofar representing this wordless cry, that's the language of the Adati, comes up a lot. There's Rabbi Sachs, Alav Shalom, that finally comes the sound of the shofar, piercing defenses, wordless cry in a religion of words. That's Tikkun B'Chodesh.
Christianity, that's not a language that God doesn't know. It's us not being able to express things right. that are beyond words.
Again, it's Hashem listens to the language of Lo Yadati. When we say Lo Yadati, God listens. It's not that Hashem not saying, I don't know. It's not a Safat She'et Lo Yadati Eshma, a language that I know. It's Safat, it's the language of Lo Yadati. Put that in quotes. Hashem listens to the language of Lo Yadati. When the shofar is our cry to God, or God's cry to us, somewhere in the Tekiah Shrem Trua, the call, the sob, the wail. So the pathos of divine human encounter, as God asks us to take his gift, life itself, and make of it something holy, by so acting to honor God, his image on earth, humankind. That's the message of the wordless cry. And I love this quote. Anyone know who Sarah Rinder is? She's a head of English at Touro College. And she had a column in the OU. Comes up a lot in the OU weekly emails. And she has an amazing blog where she just talks about English literature. Again, from a Jewish perspective, this is Touro. This is, wherever she's from, very from. But this is her essay about Emily Dickinson and the wordless cry of the shofar. Rosh Hashanah, we reminded there are some things that remain outside the realm of human comprehension, but also we are nevertheless required to try and comprehend them. That's the Safat Lo Yadati. The shofar makes us cognizant of a realm of pure sound. We live our lives in words. Paradoxically, the very specific, earthy process of sorting through our sins and figuring out what kind of change to make in our lives is jump-started by a sound that is completely distinct from any kind of moral or spiritual framework. Part of our task on earth is to translate the untranslatable cry of the shofar, even when we recognize how impossible it is. It's pretty poetic. Hashem is promising that Hashem understands Lo Yadati. We don't understand the Sfat Lo Yadati, but we have to. Just realize that there are things we can't express in words. So we end up reading these Tehillim and trying to say what the emotions are there. Hashem listened to Yosef and he said, continues on, Hasiroti misebel shechmo, I removed his shoulder from the burden, kapav midud tavorna, I took his hand, I made his hands pass beyond, dude, literally it's a bucket. Literally, it's the breast from nursing. And so Hirsch reads that as cause and effect, not parallel as in these mean the same thing, but Hasiroti misevo shechmo, so that kapav midu tavorna. And that's what he puts, I have removed his shoulders from the burden, now let his hands stay away from the kettle, taking the dude as a food bucket.
Danny.
Yeah.
Dude shemesh is the thing that they have on the roof in Israel have the water in it to make it hot from the sun.
Yeah, dude is a general sense of a bucket or a container.
Some kind of container, yeah.
Yeah. So he reads it as that God gives us freedom, God's power to give us critical freedom, but our responsibility is to get away from, he translates the dude as the pot, the stew pot. When Bnei Yisrael keep complaining, but Shivtena al-Sira Basar, we remember how wonderful it was we were living in Egypt, sitting around this pot of meat. Or Zachanot to God, we remember the flesh, right? That's us. Our moral and spiritual liberation can be brought about only by our own action. So what God expects us to accomplish, Israel should never say again, Shivtena b'sira basar. Hashem says, I take you out of slavery, now get your mind out of the physical, out of just concentrating on the food, you have a higher goal. Take your hands away from the dud. And I would say that medu tavarna, in the sense of the literal sense of the metaphor, means to wean. Get away from your mother's breast. You need to move away from this childhood state that you were in Egypt. Hashem released Yosef from prison, Israel from bondage, and to wean them from the focus on the physical world. That's their goal. That's looking at Yosef. Now Hashem switches to second person. But Sarak Harata, talking now not about Yosef in the past, but now in Israel presently. But Sarak Harata, you called out in pain, Bachal Tzecha, and I saved you. And Chabas said to Re'em, and I answered you, and that question, what is Sitra? Aim from a secret place of thunder. And I tested you at memory va, literally the waters of strife. Sela, hold that thought. What does that mean? And lots of ways of understanding. What is the Seter here? What is the secret? What is the aim of the thunder? So we saw Safariah translates that as both referring to Hashem, that somehow Hashem is answering from the Seter, from the place of thunder. Hashem is the thunder and the secret. Our scroll says that's talking about that the Seter is talking about Bnei Yisrael are hiding. At Mamar HaSinai, that Ayin Chab is Seter, that Bnei Yisrael are hiding, Re'em, and I answered you with thunder. Again, Seter Israel, Re'em is Hashem. Ibn Ezra says both, Ibn Ezra gives this translation that Safariah just did, that Hashem answers publicly with this massive thunder from a place of hiding. But I would, if we're making the same metaphor of the shofar, I would answer that, I would translate that both referring to Israel, that Hashem calls us when we call out B'Seter Re'em, with the thunderous secret, the thunderous silence, which is a nice phrase, that, you know, our silence speaks volumes. And that's what the shofar is, that we can't say the words, we have no what we're doing, so we're just going to blow this horn, make noise, and Hashem, just understand what we mean. Hashem promises he'll hear us. And then we talk about Evancha Amei Meriva. I tested you at the waters of Meriva. Seems to be completely unrelated. And what was Amei Meriva?
Where they didn't have water.
Right. So Amei Meriva is where they complain out of water. Hashem tells Moshe, go speak to the rock. And Hashem goes, hits the rock. And Shem says, that's it, you can't go into Eretz Yisrael. So there's an earlier parak, chronologically earlier, that's attributed to Moshe, that talks about this Rina, celebrate with God, and then talks about Meriva. So this is kind of an echo of that. And that's what we say for Kabbalah Shabbat, L'chunan Rana L'Hashem, Nariya L'tzur Yishenu. Right? Praise God. Bring a trua, call out to our rock who saved us, the Kabbalah Fanabitada, bring it. And a thanksgiving offering, these mirot nari alo, we'll call it to him in song. Again, same as our parak. And then says later on, al takshu levelchem kemeriva. Don't be hard-hearted like you were at Meriva, kyo masa b'meribar, like the day of masa, of striving in the desert. Asher nusuni avotechem, that your ancestors tested me. B'chanuni got ramba upalai. They tested me even though they saw my actions there. This seems to be saying the same sort of thing. Celebrate Hashem, and I tested you at Meriva, but it's not. Because there are two different places here. There's Masa Meriva, that's mentioned here in Perek Tzadik Hei, and there's Mei Meriva. Those are two completely different incidents. And the other difference is this is talking about Asher Nusuni Avotechem. Hashem is complaining that you, Bnei Israel, tested me. Here it's Avancha Ameriva. God tested you. Saying something different. So the first Masa Meriva, this one he's mentioning here, don't test me like Meriva and like the day of Masa. That was
the Golden Calf.
No, that was before the Golden Calf. This was on the way. This is the end of Parsha Peshalach. Right after they leave Egypt. And they go through all the various stations on the way. They have Marah, where they don't have water. And then they get right before the man, by Yisukol Adap Bnei Yisrael Midbar Sin, Masayim Al Pi Hashem. They go from Midbar Sin, Echanu Refidim, and they camp out in Refidim. So that's the first camp before Mamad Har Sinai. Ein Mayim La'al Nishtot. People don't have water. They complain. Hashem tells Moshe, Hini Omed L'Fanecha Hashem Al Atzur B'Choreb. I'm going to stand. I will be the present for you on the rock in Horeb, at Har Sinai. But Moshe goes to Har Sinai from Refidim, Bikita Batsur, and you will hit the rock, the Atum Menu Mayim, and the water will come out. And the people will drink. They ask, came Moshe, and Ezek, and Israel, and Moshe does that before all Bnei Israel. So here is the rock. He's supposed to hit the rock. That's what he's supposed to do. They crush him, Akom Masa Meriva. That was Masa Meriva, first time. I'll read Bnei Israel, Banas Hatamat Hashem. That's because Bnei Israel argued with Hashem. They tested him. Lemar Hayesh Hashem B'kibbeinu Emayin, asking whether God was really present among us or not. That's what this Tehillim Perek Tzedek Hei is talking about. Bnei Israel tested God in the sense of asking whether he was present. But Mei Meriva is a different thing. That's the second time. That's 40 years later. So Moshe and Aaron go in front of the rock. Hashem said, go speak to this rock and water will come out. And Moshe tells them, listen, you rebellious ones. Rashi and Rambam said that Moshe's sin here was to get angry at the people. I mean, you think that water's that we can get water out of this rock? Another great example of sarcasm. Let's just do that. And Moshe raised his hand and hits the rock with his staff twice. And the water comes out and everyone drinks. And then Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, since you didn't believe in me, to sanctify me in the eyes of Israel, therefore you will not bring the people to the land that I am giving them. Hema Mem Riva. This is the Mem Riva. This incident here, Asher Avu Bnei Israel at Hashem, that Bnei Israel argued with Hashem, Bam, and Hashem was sanctified through them.
Danny, that means both Aaron and Moshe is being told they won't bring him in?
Right.
I was always wondering about that.
Yes, both of them. So, I mean, all huge questions. Everyone asks, you know, what exactly did Moshe do wrong? What did Aaron do wrong in this? Why are both of them there? Why is this so important? We've talked about this in the Chumash class a lot. But my point in terms of our parak is, when Hashem is saying, when Hashem is being quoted saying, I tested you at Mei Meriva, who was Hashem testing? And the answer wasn't Bnei Israel. Because Bnei Israel, when they said they didn't have water, their complaints were legitimate. Hashem is never angry with Bnei Israel at this moment. Hashem is angry at Moshe for getting angry with Bnei Israel. This is the Orach Chaim. Meriva Zu, this argument they had. Matzdika Katu, the text justifies them. Vamro Asher Ravu, that when it says they argue, Perisha Tanu Taina Negar Hashem, that they were complaining to God that we need to drink, Vitzidku Batanat Meriva Tam. Narachayim said that they were right when they were complaining. Right, that was their field. They were saying, "Look, we need water. It's okay to complain. That's what tefillah is really that we realizing that we need something. That what was tested here was where Moshe could be the leader of Bnei Israel that they needed at this moment. Right, we talked about the Lama Natzeh. Could Moshe bring Bnei Israel to realize, okay, we need to dive into Hashem, not just complain to us, and he failed that test. We've talked about, lots of people talked about, many pixels have been darkened over this question of Moshe's role here. I'll click on that link over here in the sources to when talked about, by the way, the Malbim, Ma'am Meshach Chachma looks at this, that this was a test of Moshe. Could Moshe be the leader that Bnei Israel needed to go from the miraculous existence in the desert to the real world existence of Eretz Canaan? And Moshe failed the test. So Anchat Amem Riva is a reference to the leaders here, to the Yosef who's leading the Bnei Israel. I tested you with things like Amem Riva, and it's a reassurance that even though Avancha I continually test, I will test you, and just like at Amem Riva, and you will fail, just like Moshe did. I will still support you. That's why Rashi reads it. Amancha amem riva sela, afal pi shegalui uvachun lefanai. Even though I'm fully aware. Shatem atidim hamroti b'mem riva. That I knew that we were going to end up rebelling against me, failing me at mem riva. Still, I will support you. I'm still going to. What's the words here? B'tzara karate b'chatzecha. I will still save you. I will hear you in the thunderous silence, even though this test of Mei Meriva will happen again.
Danny, I just want to add something in here about Moshe.
Yeah.
When God first asked him to go and take the people out of Egypt, he says he can't because he has a heavy lip. He has trouble speaking. And here, he's failed because he has trouble speaking. You know, he's angry and he doesn't speak. And that's his failure. So in other words, all his anxiety about speech comes full circle. And what can I say? I feel for the guy. Whatever, 4 years, 5 years in the desert with a bunch of complaining Jews. Couldn't have been fun. Let me put it that way.
Okay, that is true. That's one of the lessons there is that all of us are human. And that's what the great sort of this tragedy then at that story of May Mariva, Hashem is saying here, Hashem is saying, I will still support you in that moment, even in those May Mariva kind of moments of being tested. Don't give up. And certainly don't stop trying just because you're not going to do everything perfectly. And the parak now ends with a selah. Hold that thought, so we will stop here. And we'll continue on to be next week.